Let's pray and ask him to help us to understand it. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is right and true. Thank you that your word guides our footsteps. Thank you that the way of the righteous is found in seeking you, in looking to you, in following in your footsteps, in following and obeying your commands. Lord, I pray that you would be instructing us and teaching us and guiding and guarding us tonight as we look at your word, equipping us to see the truth and distinguish it from falsehood and keep our eyes fixed on Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to continue from verse 12 where we broke off. So speaking of the false teachers, Peter says, verse 12, but these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, in that, to that he is enslaved. For if, after having escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Well, if you keep your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 2, you'll find that helpful, and an outline will appear on the screen behind me or can be found on the service sheets online. I don't know what you made of that reading that we just had. It isn't exactly light bedtime reading, is it? It's, in fact, it's just a bit disturbing. Well, I'd like us to think of this part of 2 Peter, this part of the letter, like a safety video. You've probably seen safety videos before, either safety at work or maybe safety in driving. I watched a few seatbelt safety videos while preparing for this, and two of them particularly stuck out to me. In the first one, a guy on a cherry picker dropped an unripe honeydew melon onto a pane of glass to show what would happen when a person's head hits a windscreen at 20 miles an hour and 40 miles an hour. And in the second one, there was an animation that showed a person wearing a seatbelt being thrown from the car and tossed around. And then it gave you like an inside x-ray of their body and went through in detail all of the injuries they sustained, a brain hemorrhage, a fractured skull, broken tibia and fibula, shattered humerus, and the list went on. And the point of both of the videos was to show the danger of not wearing a seatbelt. And they were powerful because they quite graphically, but effectively showed the danger. They were sobering to watch. They weren't pleasant, but the lesson was life-saving. And I think that's what Peter is doing in chapter 2. You see, his aim has been in this whole letter to help believers to stay stable and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. However, Peter warns in chapter 3, verse 17, if you flick in your Bibles there, you'll see he says that the biggest threat to our stability is lawless people or false teachers. And Peter's aim in chapter 2 is like the seatbelt safety video. He wants to open our eyes to the danger so that we can be safe, so that we can remain stable in our Christian walk. His language isn't comfortable, His message is a bit unsettling. The reality of false teachers is like seeing the after effects of a car crash. However, like the seatbelt safety video, his warning is life-saving. Because by alerting us to the danger, Peter is strengthening us to not wobble and fall, but to stay steady and keep our attention, keep our eyes fixed on Christ. So we got 3 points this morning, this evening. So let's go to our first point. False teachers and false teaching is real. So let's not be naive. Let's not pay attention to that. To help us to stay stable, one of Peter's big aims that we just saw last week, he said he's encouraging us to pay attention to God's true spokesman. And last week we were reminded how, and as in the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets, now we have God's word fully confirmed in the apostles, who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. And verse 19 really summed that up. He said, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shines in the dark place. And if last week's passage was an encouragement of what we should positively listen to, well, now Peter begins by saying what we shouldn't listen to. You see, the Christian life isn't plain sailing. While God speaks to us truly and perfectly by his word, we're going to hear voices that will compete for our attention. In verse 1, Peter says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Just as Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah all faced off against false prophets in their time, so too in every age there will be false teachers who will contradict and oppose God's true faithful teachers and God's true word. And we're given a brief portrait of them in verse 1, and that Peter's going to expand as he goes through. Their methods are secretive. They appear or claim to be Christians. Their message is destructive. Rather than the message of the gospel that brings light and life, their message takes away from the gospel or adds to it or denies it altogether and leads only to death. They deny the master who bought them. This might be a blatant denial of Christ, like you might hear from Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, that he is Lord. But more often, it's replacing Christ at the center with man and twisting God's word. And their end is destruction. And if you look at verses 2 and 3, you'll see just the terrifying effect of them. They will influence many. They bring dishonor to Christ. They exploit people for gain, that greed. But again, their end is destruction. And Peter is seeking to guard his flock from false teachers who are denying Christ's return, as we'll see next week. And Peter deliberately starts with a general overview because he wants his readers to not be naive, but have their eyes opened for wolves in sheep's clothing, whatever their latest look. And I think a short description is very revealing, isn't it? We don't need to go very far ourselves to hear this. While we were initially live streaming and only using audio and on Podbean, I remember after our church service, the podcasting app would suggest other channels for me to listen to. Actually, as I looked closely, it was in some ways a lineup of some of the biggest false teachers around in the world. And one day my curiosity got the better of me and I tapped on one, hoping that there would be some truth. But within 2 minutes, the message I heard was, if you're not able to have children, then you don't have enough faith and you need to repent. There was nothing about Jesus, nothing about the grace, the gospel. It was all false. And that just brought home the message of verse 1, I think, for me, that there were false teachers will arise among you. False teaching is so near at hand, especially with the technology that we have available to us. We see, wherever God's word is faithfully taught, Satan will supply the false teachers. Jesus makes that abundantly clear in the parable of the sower. He describes the gospel seed falling on a rocky path and immediately being snatched away by the birds. See, that's what false teaching does. It snatches away the truth, and it is all around us. False teachers and false teaching are real. And Peter is a faithful shepherd, an unfaithful under-shepherd who cares about the flock. He's not going to hide the existence of wolves, is he? Rather, out of love, he's warning about the wolves in sheep's clothing. Peter isn't out to scare us. Remember, I mentioned verse 19, his aim is that we pay attention to God's true spokesman that we have now. We have the Old Testament prophets and to have the apostles. We have that in our Bibles, and he wants us to know that we can trust God's word. As we've been hearing in 2 Corinthians, we can trust God's faithful teachers. He's not wanting us to be suspicious of everyone. He wants us to have confidence in the faithful teachers, but we mustn't be naive. And we must be ready. I've heard it say that every church is a generation away from falling away, a generation away from falling away. The children, the young believers in our church must be instructed and have God's word explained to them and taught that they need to weigh everything they hear, both in churches and outside church, against God's word. You see, new ministers will come to this church. Many people here in person or listening online, you will move on to other churches. We must be able to help one another. We must be able to discern the truth from the falsehood. And just as an aside, that's why it's good to bring your Bibles to church. You need to check that I'm not a false teacher and that anyone else who stands at the front is saying what is true in God's word. Now, all that probably feels a little heavy, and we probably would wish that Peter would move on to chapter 3 straight away, but he continues. And I think that's because he knows that it's really easy for us to listen to that little voice in our heads that says, false teachers, yeah, okay, maybe they're around, but are they really all that bad? Is it really all that bad? And that's what Peter now sets out to show us. That's our second point now. False teaching is deadly. Don't be shaken. Peter has already reminded us twice in verse 1 and 3 that false teachers will be judged. And now in verses 4 to 8, he gives us three examples of judgment and salvation that stretch from the cosmic to the local, that prove that God is faith, that God will judge and that God will save. You see, there's that conclusion in verses 9 and 10. He structures it with three ifs and then a then. I'll just show you as we walk through. He says, verse 4, if God did not spare the angels when they sinned. If, verse 5, he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah. Verse 6, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction but saved righteous Lot. Conclusion, then God knows how to rescue the godly and second, to keep the unrighteous under punishment. Peter's point is simple. God has a flawless track record for rescuing the godly and for judging the unrighteous, and we can be sure that will continue. And if you're tuning in for the first time and we're sitting here and you think that that whole idea of God judging sounds abhorrent, can I just encourage you to listen to this morning's sermon on Psalm 9? I think it was a really helpful exposition to see why it's so important that we have a just God. But back to 2 Peter, though, the question we should be asking is, why does Peter tell us about God's track record for judgment? And first and foremost, I think Peter wants to remind us that false teaching is deadly. It is a matter of life and death, eternal life or eternal death and judgment. False teachers will be judged. We can be sure of that. But Peter's point goes further. Do you notice he doesn't just say, therefore, God will judge the false teachers? He keeps it general. He says, God will judge the unrighteous. Yes, the false teachers, but also those they lead astray, those they prevent from hearing the gospel. That's why his warning is so essential. The eternal destiny of everyone is at stake. That's why Peter's tone is so appropriate. If you saw someone standing by the side of the road and screaming their head off, you might think, what's going on? You might go over to them, put your arm around them and ask them if they're okay and to calm down. But if you saw that they had a child who was out in the busy road, well, it'd be totally reasonable for them to scream and to call them out, call out to them. A false teacher is like someone who's standing in the middle of a busy road, encouraging people to join them. Whether they know it or not, they face death, and so too will anyone who wander out and join them. That's why it is entirely appropriate for Peter to scream, to shout an urgent warning as a spiritual father in Christ to his Christian children who are in danger of stepping off that pavement. It's entirely appropriate for him to take off the gloves and put on the knuckle dusters as he talks about the false teachers, because they're causing people to lose their stability. Eternity is at stake. Peter sees his friends in spiritual danger and so screams. And as I was reflecting on this, I wonder how quickly we would do the same. Maybe like me on reflection, actually you've realized how much you soaked in the message of this age, one of tolerance and seeing other views and beliefs and teachings as just neutral opinions. That's not the case though. Anyone who teaches a gospel that is, teaches a message that is contrary to the gospel is teaching what is false. Anyone who teaches especially deadly if the person claims to be a Christian and dresses up that message as the gospel. False teaching is deadly. And false teachers are like people coaxing toddlers into oncoming traffic. Peter shouts a warning, but he also trusts God. And as we've been saying throughout this whole service, I think that's really key for us. False teaching is widespread, it is dangerous, but God is still sovereign. And God will rescue the godly from trials. Do you see that there? That's the first thing Peter says. Before Peter actually reminds us of the judgment, he says, verse 9, that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. This passage has caused some people to worry that they might lose their salvation, but Peter wants to reassure us that God will rescue the godly. He will rescue his people. False shepherds may lead people astray. They may even lead real Christians astray, but temporarily. But Christ, the true shepherd, as we've heard, will never allow his sheep to be snatched from his grasp. His sheep may wander, but if they're truly his, he'll never allow them to leave. He'll never allow them to permanently stray and will call them back to himself. And we have people in our congregation who are testimony to the keeping hand of God, to God calling them back from the brink when they have been caught up in false teaching. God will rescue the godly from trials. Well, the other important reason I think Peter includes this, and this is heading towards our third point, is that seeing the deathly effect of false teaching should make us stay away. I saw a dead deer on the side of the road the other day, and I won't give you details, but it rotted a bit and it was pretty disgusting. And I think if I was an intelligent deer and I saw that, it would make me think twice and probably never want to cross a road ever again. And in a similar way, verse 6, Peter says that God's past judgment serves as an example to us so that we don't make the same mistake. We might think that's obvious. By now, we're probably thinking, of course, I would never listen to false teaching. But that leads to our third point, because Peter says, and actually we see throughout this, that false teaching is deceptive. So don't be enticed. Verse 10 suggests that the false teachers in Peter's day seem to be characterized by two main things: their despising of authority and indulging in sensual passions. And last week we saw false teachers were trashing the apostles' authority. That's why Peter had to wanted to demonstrate that he was an eyewitness of Christ's majesty. And denying apostolic authority or claiming to have apostolic authority is something that continues to be a pattern in false teaching in our world. People even see on their YouTube channel, apostle something, something another, to try to put themselves to give themselves that same authority. But as we've seen throughout this letter, it's not just what we believe that matters, but belief also impacts how we live. And that's no less true for the false teachers. We see that because they reject Christ's authority and his apostles, They live however they want. They deny Christ's return and final judgment, so they live as if there's no accountability. That's why they feel free to say, well, look, if there's no future after death, let's live how we want. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, that is how so many people live today, isn't it? Let's live for today. Let's minimize pain. Let's maximize pleasure, because you only live once. And in fact, one of the biggest lies of the devil is that without the authority of the Bible and God's commands actually keep us from enjoying life, that they restrict our freedom, and that you can have a better life if it wasn't for all of that. And the world calls that progress. But Peter calls it regress. In verse 12, look how Peter describes them. He says they're irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. Life without being under God, life ignoring how he tells us to live. Actually, it's animalistic. He says it's not worthy of men and women created in God's image. Taken to its extreme, this indulgence of desires and everything is terrifying. Just look where it leads in verse 13. He says, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. These are the kind of people who would sit down in a church family lunch and their motive wouldn't be for sharing fellowship, but gazing around for the next victim to satisfy their passions. Whether that's your parent or your spouse or your child. It is an image that makes you shudder. Peter uses language that makes us feel sick. And I'm sure we'd all want to be 100 miles away from this kind of person and have nothing to do with them. He is like looking at a dead deer. So why does Peter go through the trouble to warn us? Well, it's because false teachers are deceptive. They don't wear a t-shirt saying, I'm a false teacher, and their teaching is deceptive. Peter can say in verse 14 that they entice unsteady souls, new Christians especially, because believe it or not, false teaching can actually be attractive, even to Christians. Why? Well, look at verse 19 again with me. Peter says they promise freedom. Don't we all love freedom? Freedom from authority, freedom from someone telling me what to do, captain of my own fate, free to live however the wind takes you. Doesn't it sound great? We hear this a lot as well, don't we, all around us. And that's a message that is so often actually around the world crept into pulpits of churches. And it sounds great. It sounds attractive. It's the oldest lie in the book, though. Satan in the Garden of Eden telling Eve that God was withholding something from her that would give her freedom. False teachers are persuasive not because they speak the truth, not because they have really good arguments, but because they say what people want to hear, what our sinful hearts want to hear, if we're honest. They take some of God's words and put a different spin on it, or they say that, yeah, actually, just ignore that bit altogether. I was told of a young man who was really struggling to obey Jesus' commands in one particular aspect of life, and you could say that he was just hanging on to conviction of God's word. But then he went and he spoke to another minister in the town that he lived in, and this minister essentially said, don't fight it. You're free to live how you want. And he didn't need to have sound arguments from scripture, because false teaching appeals to our sinful desires. False teaching is so deceptive because we want it to be true sometimes. Well, Peter wants us to snap out of it. He wants us to open our eyes and to expose the false teachers. That's why, just look at, as he goes through to verse 17, he describes the false teachers as waterless springs. They have nothing of value to say. They promise much but give nothing. They offer to quench the thirst of the dissatisfied Christian, but leave them more parched than before. One commentator describes them as spiritual pufferfish, inflating themselves to impress and to intimidate, offering remarkable spiritual benefits to anyone who will sign up on their new program. But of course, it just leaves everyone disappointed. He also describes them as mist driven by a storm. Far from being powerful masters of their own fate, they're helpless in the face of sin. Verse 19, we see that. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. As Christians, we are saved from sin. And yes, we continue to fight sin, but false teachers cannot but sin. That's still their nature. They go back to their true nature. And verse 22 illustrates that so graphically, doesn't it? They're like a dog returning to its vomit, or a pig returning to the mud. I was in Edinburgh in a cafe the other day, and there were three dogs, and one of them vomited, and the other two turned around and started lapping it up. It's pretty disgusting. And you know, the thing is, that's just what a dog does. You can imagine an immaculately groomed dog at a dog show, and it puts on such a great act. You might think, oh, wow, this thing can, maybe it's more than a dog. Until suddenly it belches out last night's dinner and begins to lap it up. A false teacher may be immaculately groomed with slick hair and shiny teeth and a beautiful wife and a great website and all the other things that might attract and make them look amazing. But it's all a show. If people haven't been born again, they can't help but sin. How do you spot a false teacher then? I heard one preacher on this passage say, show me a person's way of life and I'll show you their true nature. If we want to stay stable and if we want to stay safe, we need to open our eyes. We need to look at a person's life. We need to hear their teaching, as we've been hearing all along. But look at their life. Are they a born again believer struggling with sin? Or are they a dog with a taste for vomit? It is quite sickening stuff, isn't it? Maybe it's more like seeing a real car crash than even just a safety video. But as we close there, let's just come back to Peter's purpose. He wants to open our eyes to the real deadly deception of false teaching that calls to us on either side. See, we are on the path to heaven. We see that in chapter 1. There will be voices on either side, but we mustn't turn our head to either side and be led astray. My younger sister was learning to ride a unicycle several years ago, and I remember watching her learn. If she looked to the side at one point, she would immediately topple over. The only way she could keep going, the only way she learned, is she had to keep her eyes fixed straight on one point ahead of her. And that is what Peter wants us to do. He wants to help us, to help one another. To remain stable, we need to help one another to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and his return. We need to be blinkered, almost like horses, unwilling to look at the distractions on the right and the left, unwilling to listen to the voices that clamor for our attention, but look straight at Christ and to his coming. For then we'll never fall, as chapter 1 says, then will be provided for us a rich entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So with that encouragement, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a sobering passage. We ask that you would help us to take Peter's warning to heart. Help us to be alert, to know the deadliness of false teaching, to not be enticed. And in all this, Lord, we trust you, though. Thank you that you are the good shepherd who keeps his sheep. Thank you that you are the God who rescues the godly. You keep your people. And so, Lord, we ask you that in doing that, you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Help us to listen and follow the good shepherd alone and not stray to the right or to the left. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.